1 Samuel 16, we talked the other night about Samson. And Samson was the 13th judge of Israel. And then you had Eli, the priest, who served. And then Samuel. And Samuel was a priest, a prophet, and a judge. All three. And, you know, in my thinking, I always think back to a point where we did not know the name David. And in studying for this, you know, looking at the tribe, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. Also, the Apostle Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. But when you look at the tribes and the way they're set up and who they are, and Benjamin was the smallest tribe, and then God puts a placeholder. He had prophets. He wanted the leaders of his people to be spiritual people. Prophets, priests. He used judges, you know, we use the term judges and as the Bible does, but they were just different people. Prophets the same way. You know, it's not like they went to school to be a prophet. God just said, okay, you're a farmer, now you're a prophet. Okay? And Saul was out chasing animals for his father. They were lost, and he came across the prophet, and God had directed, this is going to be the new king. So, you know, God does things in such a way, it just amazes us, but he looks at ordinary people. Now, Saul, the Bible said, he stood head and shoulders above the rest. He was a very good-looking king. He looked the part. But as we transition from the prophet, the judge, the priest, into king, because the people wanted a king, God put someone in there that is not going to declare the lineage of the kingship or the royalty of Israel. It was only his term. When he was done, God went to another tribe and chose someone else. Because, you know, Saul was, by the way, a successful king for the couple of years that he was king. And had great victories. He had a son that followed in those steps. You know, a real warrior, real man of valiance. And really could have been a great king. And we look at the character of Jonathan, he could have been a great king. But Saul decided he would do things his own way. And, you know, when Saul was put in the ministry as a king, the Bible showed that he would be anointed by the Spirit of God, and he would prophesy, he would speak with the prophets, and he did that. And the people said, has Saul become a prophet? But that's how anointed he was. The Spirit of God was upon him. You know, we look at Old Testament versus New Testament. The Spirit of God comes on us when we give our lives to Christ. Jesus got baptized. The Spirit descended upon him. And so that anointing for the ministry that God calls us into, that same thing happened to Saul. The Spirit came upon him, and he spoke as other prophets. But somewhere along the way, in all the victory, Saul decided he could do better than God could. He was smarter than God. He knew more than God. He knew more than the prophet Samuel. And so he would just do what he wanted to do. And that's what happened. And God says to Samuel, I'm done with him. I'm done with Saul. I don't want anything else to do with him. And Saul and Samuel had walked in step. Samuel was his advisor, his spiritual leader. And when Samuel, as the pastor to Saul, heard God say, I'm done with King Saul, it broke Samuel's heart. But it didn't change God's mind. God said, I'm done, I'm done. And so that chapter, that placeholder, that transition was going to go now from the tribe of Benjamin to another tribe. And that's where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And God says to Samuel in verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. Go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And, you know, we've talked about the connection. We looked at the lineage of Mary and Joseph, and we go all the way back to Bethlehem and Boaz and Ruth, and it's such a wonderful thing. And we talk about God's providence and his eternal knowledge and how he had declared all these things would occur. And, you know, as we look back, it kind of wouldn't make sense if we knew all that then, right? But looking back, it makes sense because we know it now. Because we would have said, Saul, why would you choose Saul? Because Saul just didn't fit in. It's like he didn't fit, but it was God's plan. How many of us have memories in our lives and we could trust that was God's will, but we say it just didn't fit. And that's how God works. Sometimes it doesn't fit. And so he says, go to Jesse, I've chosen a son there. And Samuel says in verse 2, how can I go? Saul will kill me. This is a dangerous mission to anoint a new king while there is a sitting king. And God says, just go, take a heifer with you, and say that you are gone to sacrifice to the Lord. And so, you know, look at Samuel. How many prophets are there in Israel that we know about at that time? One. And not just a prophet. Well, Samuel was quite a man. And so he comes to town. Just imagine, here he comes to town. I don't know if he had a rope or what he had, but he's got a heifer right behind him. But it's Samuel. It's the prophet. They know he's the prophet. You know, he's prominent. He was the leader of Israel. And he comes in verse number 4, Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Oh no, why are you here? Ever had that happen to you? You show up and people wonder, why are you here? I, as a pastor, I've had that happen to me, especially if it's late at night. The family calls, you go to the hospital, and the person that's laying in the bed goes, this is not good news, the preacher's here. Right? And so sometimes that happens, but Samuel comes and he's got a heifer, and what are you doing? And they're all scared. This is the high regard, the high respect that they had for the man of God. I mean, this is someone who talks to God, and God talks to him. So, boy, this is not somebody you just mess with. And when he comes to town, you know it's serious business. And so he shows up. Everybody's kind of trembling. The people in the town are trembling. Are you here? He says, are you here peaceably? And he says in verse 5, peaceably I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So he says to the leaders of the town, I'm come to sacrifice, and if you'll sanctify yourself, you can come too. What does that mean? It means they had to bathe. It means they had to prepare. And they had to get ready for the sacrifice. They had to get spiritually ready. They had to get their minds on God and their you know, cleanliness. And they had to cleanse themselves, and so they come to it. And the Bible says that he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And then in verse 6 it says, it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab. This is the, you know, he walks up, there's the family. He sees one guy and he says, surely, look at what he says, the Lord's anointed is before him. Just on sight, he said, you got to be the one. And he didn't say it out loud. But just on sight, he thought, boy, if I was going to choose a king, that's the one I'd choose. That's the man I would want to lead me. That's the one I would want to trust with my burdens and my needs and trust with the needs of the nation. That's the one right there, just on sight. Now, what do you know about Eliab? Was he a good man? Did he have godly character? Was he a man of prayer? Was he spiritual? Was he anointed? And yet, Samuel, on sight, is ready to anoint him king. He thinks, this has got to be the guy. This has got to be him. And the lesson for us is that things are not always as they appear. They're not. We might look at someone and think they look the part, and we choose them or we want to choose them, but if we will commit ourselves to prayer, we may find out that's not what we need. And you can look at that in every regard of our lives, that sometimes what we see will fool us, because things are not always as they appear. And the Lord said, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature. Again, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else. You remember when Saul was anointed king? He came to look for his animals, and Samuel said, the animals are already home, they're safe. But you stay overnight, I want you to have lunch with me, I want you to be here, I need to share something with you. Of course, he tells him he's going to be the king, anointed king, and he says, on such and such a day, I'll come and we'll meet, and in front of everybody, I will anoint you king of Israel. And the day came, and do you remember where Saul was? He was hiding. He didn't want to be king. He didn't want to be in front of everybody. By the way, that's the humility that we seek in a leader. We don't want somebody who wants to be king. Hey, look, pick me, pick me. I want somebody who, and I've somewhat changed in my attitude toward that. If, let's say, we were having a vote tonight and we were going to say is either Brother Junior or Brother Ledbury. If Brother Ledbury doesn't vote for himself, I don't guess he wants the job, so I won't vote for him either. So I expect if you want the job, either don't vote for either one or raise your hand and say, I want the job. But the attention of the limelight is not something Saul was seeking. You've got to be careful for people like that. And that's exactly, Saul was, he was hiding, he didn't want it, but finally he comes up, he's the king, he was a successful king by most accounts until he started going his own way. I don't know anything about Eliab, except he looked the part. But God says in verse 7, I have refused him. What made God choose David? We've looked at the lineage, right? So we say, well, it started here and it works its way through. But had it been any one of those sons, the story could have continued down that same line. So it causes me to, when I look at this, say the choice was Jesse. And as we're going through the line, the choice was Jesse. And then the question is, who's next in that lineage that's going to go to the line of Christ? Because it's all about Jesus from beginning to end. So he gets to Jesse and he looks at the sons and God looks at Eliab and it says, I have refused him. See, it didn't say I didn't consider him. It said I refused him. And he went on through the sons, God, in his process, and he comes to David. Well, when God says, let's finish what he said. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we'll stop there. I know there's more to the story, but this is the point. The point is that we have got to be spiritually connected. We've got to be people of prayer. We've got to seek the heart and the mind of God. So that we, number one, don't choose people because they look the part, and that we don't refuse people because they don't look the part. You know, the image of a minister, the appearance, is different today in many respects than it was 50 years ago. You know, horn-rimmed glasses, crew cut, that kind of stuff. Remember that? I mean, every preacher just about had those horn-rimmed glasses. And that's what we come to expect of a pastor, but now the years have changed, and we've come to a different look even. And so when we look at someone, let's not dismiss them because of their appearance, and let's not elevate them because of their appearance. It's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. By the way, People put on a positive front, don't they? I know, because I know a lot of what's going on in people's lives, and yet when we come to church, we do our best to not show that. We do our best. It's not that we're hiding it. It's just that we've learned to put our best face forward. And so we smile and we pretend everything's okay. I've told you my grandfather one time said, Derek, when people ask you how you're doing, just tell them you're okay. They don't really want the whole story. And that was wisdom for a teenager. But the truth is, we have to know where we can not pretend. And with whom we cannot pretend. Where we can weep. Where we can be honest about our feelings and about our not only our emotions, but about how we feel physically and what's going on. There's so many dynamics, and you know, there's we do it because we're protecting ourselves. We do it because we don't want to break down in front of everybody. We have fake smiles and false confidence. So we say, I can do it, even though deep down inside we think, I don't know how to do that. But we're willing, and so we fake that we already can, and maybe by doing that we'll be able to. But let's not read a book by its cover. Judge a book by its cover. Read the pages. The Lord looks on the heart. So many things going on in our church that we don't know about, because in this time that we come together, people aren't talking about their problems. They may raise their hand and say, I've got this prayer request or this need. But there are so many needs of our people. And so make sure that when we pray, we're praying for each one. You know, you say, well, I only pray for people when they need it. Then you could pray for me every day. And you know what? I bet I could pray for you every day too. Because we always need prayer. We need God's strength. We need the anointing of the Spirit. We need God in our lives. So we don't need to hide behind fake smiles. And I know you say, well, I'm not pretending. I'm just not whining. But tell them what's going on in our lives, not whining. Just being honest. And we need somebody we can talk to and tell the truth to. And I had somebody last week. I won't give you the names, but I was on my way to the hospital to visit someone. And someone called and said, well, so-and-so's in the hospital. But they didn't want to call you because they said you're busy. I said, yeah, I'm busy going to the hospital where they are. And I would be upset if I was in the same building and I didn't know they were in need. So, again, understand some people are busy because they choose to be busy. Or they're not because they choose not to be. The question is the priorities. And understand something. My number one priority is this church. Well, Pastor, it ought to be your family. They're part of this church too. And understand, I know. It's a lot of people. But don't ever feel like you can't tell me what's going on or call me. And you say, well, I just didn't want to bother you. It's not a bother. And I'd hope that the same would be true if I called you. That I can share with you and trust you, and you can share with me and trust me. And so that, and the next step is this. Even when people are putting on their best front, we need to be in such good relationship with God that as God spoke to Samuel, God will speak to us. Understand something. Look at verse 8. Or verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel. You see that right there in verse 7? Let me assure you that if you had been standing there with Samuel, you would not have heard it. It was not an audible voice. The Lord said unto Samuel. The Lord spoke to him. The Spirit spoke to him. He heard it in his spirit. He didn't hear it in his ears. And if we'll walk with God, then God can lead us in that same way. Remember, Joseph was working in the prison. The butler and the baker had had dreams. Remember that? And Joseph came in and he looked at them and he said, "Why is your countenance so sad?" He cared. He could see. Remember when Nehemiah heard about the burned gates at Jerusalem and how the city was destroyed? The Bible says that he was just stunned by the news. But he was the king's cupbearer. And so he got dressed and he went to work anyway. And the king said to Nehemiah, "What's wrong, buddy?" That's in the Pahokee translation, right? He said, "What's wrong, buddy? What's going on?" Nehemiah said, "The city's burned. My heart's broken." We've got to be sensitive to the appearance of people when they show their sadness, but we've also got to be sensitive when they don't. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the hands, the feet, the voice, the eyes, the embrace of God to our neighbors. And we can only do that if we're connected with Him on a spiritual level. That's what He expects us to do. To love, to minister, to help, even when people present a face of strength. You know, we've got a great church. But the only way that we can be a greater church is if we're honest with each other about our needs. Talking to someone today, is there anything we can do? And most people say, "Well, just pray." And that's a good answer. But if you need something, say what it is clearly so that we can do it. And you know, I've learned that one of the biggest things that people suffer with is loneliness. Loneliness. So if you have the time to just go and sit down with them, call ahead and say, "Hey, can I just come over for a little while and hang out?" I mean, you could take them a cake or a pie or nothing at all. But just listen to them talk. It's one of the best things about being a pastor. You don't have to be smart. You just have to listen. You just have to listen. If we'll let people talk to us, they'll show us their needs. And then we can respond. Sometimes we're too uncomfortable with the silence so that we want to talk about everything because we're uncomfortable with the silence. But we've got to let people tell us their story so we know how we can help them. And especially if they get to that point in the story where they reveal to us that they do not have the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that we can share with them there can be absolute assurance in Jesus Christ. That if we'll believe with our heart the Lord Jesus and confess with our mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. He died on that cross to forgive us. He loves us. I know that people look at us from the outside and they say, "Well, I don't know if that's a Christian or not." But God doesn't judge us by the outside. He looks on the heart. Let's stand. Father, we do love You so much. And as we look at the life of Saul and the disappointment, not just for him, but for his son and for the whole tribe, because he got selfish and fleshly, and he turned his sight inward instead of on You. I pray that our vision will always be to fulfill Your will and not to fulfill the desires of our flesh, to honor and worship and serve You as You have laid out before us. Give us strength and grace. Challenge us and inspire us through Your word. Dismiss us with Your blessing and bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.